Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. A great blessing to be with you, to be back here in Knoxville. Believe it or not, the last time I was here, it was all a little blurry. We drove all night. We were on our way to do disaster relief. I called your pastor and hit him up for Sunday school rooms where we could just sleep. We were on our way to Foley, Alabama. They had some big storms, and they needed smelly chainsaw guys. And we have a surplus of them, smelling chainsaw guys up in Maine. So we came down, but this was part of the marathon of getting down there and being able to get to work. But we threw sleeping bags down in the Sunday school classrooms here and got up at first light and took off. We were grateful for the hospitality. I think it was 2020, but men's conference, last time I was with you men, Will told me it was 2019. I meant everything. Everything's a bit blurry these days behind me. I don't know if any of you graybeards know what I'm talking about, but things are starting to get fuzzy back behind me. And I guess there's just so much more back there now. Would you join me this evening for the first few minutes in Genesis, the second chapter? And I will, many of you brothers have probably already heard me on this text too many times already. However, let's review it again, now in the company of the girls. The record of creation, Genesis chapter 1, the record of, God's work in creation has, I believe, really a climax, a high point. And it is not, in my opinion, day 6, the creation of man. I maintain that the high point of creation is the division of man and woman, the subtraction of woman from man. Let's review. In chapter 1, right before we go to chapter 2, we have in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Mercifully, we have, and I'm going to make a few assumptions, and we'll just see what happens with it, but I'm relatively sure if you're saved, you're grateful for a change in administration in our nation and people with a conviction to recognize that there are only two sexes, not just two genders, only two sexes, only two, male and female. And if you're upset about this, then you came here tonight to get saved. Can I just say, separate issue, can I just say, because I see some of the faces that indicate you question whether or not my voice is real, and if I'm just putting it on. Sister, it's real. I'm stuck with it. This is it. This is what I've never been big enough for it. I've tried. But this is it. This is what I got. It's not a put on. But I've had some interesting opportunities to do like movie trailers and, low budget Christian film movie trailers and exhibits. And, every now and then I get called to narrate or read something. So that's cool. That's all I can say about that. Back to the subject. God made them male and female. Male and female. That's it. Male and female. Now, I do actually believe that not only is it possible for a man to be male, I think it's also possible for a man to be very male, as some of you brothers are. You know what I'm talking about. There is, at least in my mind, and I'm sure there's a female equivalent of it, on the scale of masculinity I have invented, at least in what in my own mind I refer to as the Mr. Scale. You know, there's sort of a spectrum of masculinity that starts with Mr. Rogers and goes up toward Mr. T. And most men are somewhere in between. Most men are in between, and they move up and down based on what their wives got them doing or what the situation demands. Because our king is, our king, the man of all men, is up and down the scale between Mr. Rogers and Mr. T. Because he will crush the head of the serpent in fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. He will crush the head. He will do violence. He came to earth on a mission to search and destroy. But a bruised reed he will not break. So he's as gentle as anyone could ever imagine anyone being. And as fierce at the exact same time. He is both Lion of the tribe of Judah and Lamb of God. His image, he, according to what is written in Colossians 1, 15th verse, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Not like man, who we'll read here in chapter 2, was made in the image of God. Christ is the image. Christ is the image. Everything that we need to know about God the Father is presented to us through his Son, who is both Lamb of God and Lion of Judah. Now consider the opposite ends of whatever, you know, animal, predator versus prey spectrum those two creatures are. The lamb on one hand, the lion on the other. The lion, fiercest of all beasts. The lamb, most vulnerable. The epitome of weakness. The wonder of this, that God has all of that in his own sort of nature. His Son is a perfect reflection. He is the image. And God made man in his own image. Now track with me on this. Everything that is as lion-like as you've seen demonstrated in the man, Jesus, our King. And everything that is as lamb-like is him allowing them to rip his beard out and spike him to a tree. His weeping over Jerusalem. All of that, that whole broad spectrum of awesomeness. And God made man in his own image, but he made them male and female. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God, in his genius, brought together two worlds, two realms, because it is recorded for us right here in what we just read, that the very dust of the earth came together with the very breath of God. Spirit. Spirit and matter. The Lord God formed man. He formed man. He shaped. He still shapes. He made man as a life form. He made each one of us individually. He formed us. We're not hidden from him when we were, what Psalm 138 says, curiously wrought in the secret place. Man, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. So God brings spirit and matter together. We are a complex combination of two worlds, two realms, that we are, consequently, at home in, both of those. God breathed. He brought spirit together with matter. And a third component came to exist, and that is man's consciousness. Man became a living soul. His soul exists between his spirit and his matter. And we, my friends, men and women, we will live with our mind dominated by that which is spiritual. Or we will live, as most of humanity, with our mind dominated by that which is material. Which side of your being will you chiefly identify with? Sin came into the picture in chapter 3. Perhaps we'll visit that in one of the later sessions. But right now I want to just get you to look at the fact that God made man in his own image and imparted that image to a little trichotomy, a reflection of his very triunity. The same triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same God who created a universe that reflects his triunity, time, space, and matter, created us a trichotomy. We are spirit, soul, and body. And Romans chapter 8 talks about the reality that we can either live spiritually minded or carnally minded. Spiritually minded, that's life and peace. But to be carnally minded is death. So that reality, that you and I are a complex combination of two worlds, in the words of C.S. Lewis, we are amphibious. We're amphibious. We're at home in both of those realms. But we must choose which one we will ultimately identify ourselves with. That's not the only thing that I think is relevant to tonight, to this weekend. We also have been torn in two. We've been divided. The very image of God was torn in two. Genesis chapter 2 also goes on to tell us, in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet or comparable, suitable to him. King James Version, meet is equal. I will make him a helper. Ladies, would you please consider tonight that even before sin came into the picture, and entropy as a result of sin and death that was introduced by Adam, even before that, in a perfect world, a man, I don't call him perfect, but I will call Adam innocent until he wasn't. Innocent until he proved himself guilty. Consider that even in that situation, man needed help. Man needed help. Now, what kind of help was God intending? Assistant gardener? Co-tender of Eden? No. In order to really understand what does the man need help for, you have to first deal with a bigger question, and that is, what is the purpose of God creating man? What is the purpose of humanity? We don't have to labor over that question, sort of rhetorical, because it was answered for us long ago in confessions like the confessional. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Westminster Confessional. Thank you. That's an old man thing. It's just been happening a lot. The Westminster Confessional. Chief purpose of man is that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love the way they summarize that. Chief purpose of man is to know then and glorify God and enjoy him forever, and to fulfill that purpose, God said that first man needs a helper, as does every single man of sense. How much more now that sin has come into the picture, and entropy and death and confusion, we men need a helper desperately. I don't know if we've admitted that lately, but let me confess it here tonight. I'm here with my helper of 40 years, Mrs. Jeanette Graves, who has helped me not die 1,000 different times or destroy the world. The gift of God that has helped me to come to this place late in life and in ministry without disaster. But a big help in so many ways. But the chief way she has helped me is she has formed me, provided a reference point where I may know something about the love of Christ for his bride and what that looks like. It's all about Christ and the church, this whole arrangement. You and I being couples here tonight. All of that, the whole setup, was in fact so that we might know some things about Christ and the church, his love for us. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says, I show you a great mystery, but it's ultimately all about Christ and the church. Let me tell you something. I met this woman at the ripe old age. I was 21. I had nothing to offer. I owned nothing. I didn't realize even that I needed to own anything. And I had no business, no business at all, believing that I had any chance with that beautiful tourist. No business offering to, to ruin her life. No, I was not in her league in any way. And I was absolutely clueless about, protocol, traditions. I knew nothing of a ring. I knew nothing of a knee. I didn't know anything about much, except I was a fiery 21-year-old preacher that had already been, several years in ministry, working with drug addicts and seeing the power of God. I had a lot of big ideas, big ambitions. I look back at it. It all happened fast and furious. She's a tourist. She's just passing through. I had the benefit of people telling me about her. But the people that told me about her were really spiritual people. They never mentioned that she was beautiful, causing me to conclude that she was not. They caused me to have a mental picture of a wonderful girl, beautiful spirit, and a great personality. So in doing that, they weren't trying to set me up to have my mind blown, but that's what happened. And that one Sunday, late July, 1984, I'm tuning up my guitar, getting ready to lead worship. And she came into church, and that was it. I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed. And I was so drawn. And now, all of a sudden, I put the story and the picture that I'd been given together with a person with this beauty. She's Creole. It was late July. California sun had browned her even more. And with her green eyes, this exotic creature captured my heart. Now, I had that day to get to work on getting her to marry me. It was the Lord's day, and I was busy. I finished, the church service where I met her, and she and all the other my buddies, group of them were all going to go to lunch. I couldn't. I got to go to jail. Do the service for the jailbirds. And all afternoon, I thought about that woman I met at church and just hoped that she would still be around for the evening Bible study. I just hoped it. I knew she was passing through. But she was, in fact, that evening Bible study. And when it was over, I asked her to go for a walk with me. Went for a long walk around the same block, a couple hours, during which I introduced the concept of her marrying me. I know, that sounds ridiculous, utterly ridiculous. And in fact, it was. It was more ridiculous than you know. For not only did I have nothing to offer, I smelled bad and didn't even know it. I had this really musky Viking funk that I couldn't, no matter how much I bathed. And we worked on it for the first 10 years, didn't we? We've had 30 years of good smelling because we had a breakthrough. Remember? Man, she tried every product that was produced. She did everything but take me to the vet to try to get some kind of scent glands removed. They do that with skunks and ferrets. And ultimately, I made the big breakthrough 10 years into our marriage. I'm not kidding you. You think I'm exaggerating. I'm not overstating God. He's my witness. I was doing manual labor in those days and preaching, and I'd be sleeping, you know, and the poor woman would roll over. This is after showering and everything else. Roll over, face my armpit, and get woke out of a sound sleep. And it's so. So I think of it. This young version of me that didn't even smell right had the nerve to approach this woman and start talking the day I met her about marriage. Well, first they're going to get her to change her plan. She's just passing through. She's only a tourist, after all. So I told her, no, forget the rest of New England. Tour New England, forget New England. Everything you need is Ralph's right here. In Bangor, Maine. And it's funny when I think back at how stupid everything I said was. As a matter of fact, four days later, she finally tapped out and said, well, are you asking me to marry you? And nothing was cool about any of this. We're sitting in a Mustang 2, hiding from the mosquitoes, down by the swimming hole, the only place I could think of to go where it could be private, having this conversation. Remember this? And she's like, are you asking me to marry you? And I said, well, I thought I'd been abundantly clear since this conversation started. You need me to ask you? She's like, yes. Well, all right, will you? She said, yes. To my utter amazement, God struck her dumb enough. God struck her nose blind and just confounded her somehow so that I was able to get her to sign on the line. And quick enough that she didn't have the chance to get to know me and thus ruin the whole thing. We found ourselves, and because she lives in California, she's going back there out west. Short story, 4 months later, we're married. December 4, 1984. Humble wedding. I called up her pastor, Calvary Chapel, Thousand Oaks. Pastor Fred, can you marry me and Jeanette tomorrow? Sure. What time? I don't know, he said 11? Okay. He did the wedding and I generously slipped him a $20 bill. I really thought it was. That's all my reference points were so messed up. We were married. Then we got to get to know each other. The first few years, I must confess to you, we lived in heaven and hell. We because you know this, marriage is one of those things. It can be, as Pastor Chuck would say, closest thing to heaven on earth or the closest thing to hell on earth. Depends on how you're doing it. And we spent the first few years doing everything wrong. I certainly did. Everything. I'm just, preaching at her and being a slave driver, spiritually, patronizing. I said the dumbest things of my entire life in those first few years. One point I even said, you're such a wimp. I can't believe it's embarrassing when I think about it. I actually said that. You're so wimpy. I had no idea that God made her to be the weaker vessel and easily broken, delicate, no idea. There were so many things. We discovered everything the hard way. But we absolutely knew, both of us, no matter how hard things were early, God got us into this thing. He caused us to meet. He lit a fire in both of us. We were absolutely sure, and she'll testify to that, that the Lord was in this, crazy as it all seemed. Make or break time ultimately came for us a few years in, and then things started getting good. They got good, real good. I had a few breakthroughs besides my odor. I had the, more importantly, I came to know some truths from this holy book that I previously did not know. I look back at it, and you know, Will said it when, I'm pretty sure it was Will, might have been our brother led worship. One of them guys just said, every one of us were set up. You think about the old days in the old world where marriages were arranged, where parents conspired while their children were still little, and they made those arrangements. And the real irony is that those marriages worked. They stayed together. People look back at that and patronize it like that. That is just, that's so old world. Well, yeah, like we really got it all figured out now, right? You look at the divorce rate and what's happened to the institution of marriage in modern culture. I think a good case can be made for arranged marriages once again. I say that, but I certainly did not even, I can't say that I even arranged my own. I look back at it, and if you really stop and analyze all the things that came together, right place, right time, that person, and it doesn't matter what you go through that causes you to later question it, you have to look back and go, I was set up by God. This was an arranged marriage. He knew what we needed. He knows better than any silly software program. Forgive me. If any of you met this way, forgive me, but that is absolutely stupid. Carnal, foolish, leaning on your own understanding. You know, these profiles and these Christian, you know, computer programs and dating services. But then again, how smart was I strutting out and just offering to drag a woman along with me for the adventure that I was going on? God set us up, and God set every one of you up, even if it was software involved. God had a plan, the same one who knew you and predestined you to be conformed into the image of his son. He set you up. He set me and Janetta. Thank the Lord, he provided the means for us whereby we could figure some things out, and it got so good, and it has been good. These years, I'm very grateful for. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good. Not good. Everything in creation up to that point, God does creation in stages, and with each stage, he goes, it is good. It's good. And the first thing that is not good is man being alone. It's not good. He needs somebody to love, somebody that will love him. It's not good for him to be alone. Alone is not good. It's still not good. God said, I will make him a help meet for him. God engages the man in a great project. Let me just tell you, my opinion is that none of this happened during creation week. I believe that God worked 6 days. And he created the man on the sixth day. And in a sense, he created Adam and Eve on day six, but they were one person. They were one person called Adam. One person, in Hebrew called Ish. They were one person. I do, in fact, believe that God allowed that one man to know a season of being alone, and he engaged him in a great big project, studying all the life forms of Earth, giving them names. It was father-son time. But in the process, I'm convinced that God was doing two things to Adam. One, he was showing the man his uniqueness. That you can study all of the life forms on Earth and all of their specialties, all their specialization, the amazing equipping of God, the genius of God, the beauty and the majesty of these creatures, the wisdom of God. You can make that a life study, but you'll never find anything like you, my fellow human. You will never find anything like you. Made in the very image of God, you are not like the animal. Sure, we got things in common with them. We're the same maker. So they have two eyes, we have two eyes, most of the time. Some of the creatures have more, but still, you think about this. There's the obvious indication that their maker is our maker, but we're different. You got animals, you guys, you have friendships with. I do. I've got animal friends, but there's no fellowship. There's no fellowship. You ever take your dog for a walk? I'm sure you do. The dog is happy to be on a walk with you. The dog is not even designed to look up at the sky and wonder about eternity. The dog wonders about the immediate future. What's in this for me? And are you happy with them? That's it. Dog doesn't question anything deeper than his existence, doesn't have any sort of philosophical crises. The dog will never raise his paws. You can train him. You can train him to pose. People have done it, like he's saying grace with the family. It's an act. The dog is not thinking about God. God assuring the man in this great mission of studying life forms his uniqueness. At the same time, the second thing God is doing is he's introducing him to the concept of family, male and female. Now, you know, this has got the man thinking, dreaming. God is the one who put him into a deep sleep in verse 21. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. He brought her unto the man. My sisters, wives of my brothers, listen to me. I make much of what God did not do. Let me do it again. Let me talk to you about what God did not do. God did not repeat Genesis 2:7 and form her out of the dust of the ground and breathe into her nostrils the breath of life, and she become a living soul. God did not repeat the process whereby he made the man in order to make woman. Why? Why did he not do that? Because she was already there. She was already present. For she is half of who Adam was. Half of who Adam was. You see, our English Bible tells us it was a rib. The same word we, with our English Bible, translate rib. The same Hebrew word can be translated side. I submit to you, the one whole side of the image of God, one whole half of who Adam was taken, was removed. I haven't had to say it for a while. I don't hear people using these terms anymore. The world got weird recently. But leading up to the weirdness of the current world, we went all the way through the 80s and 90s with people trying to get men to get in touch with their feminine side as if they had one. It was removed by God right there in Genesis chapter 2. Whatever feminine side that the man had whatever that softer, more delicate side was taken. Pastor Chuck would say it right. He said, when you look at a man, you need to understand he's not all there. And I believe nobody was more conscious of this on earth than the man himself. When God woke him up out of that sleep, that deep sleep, I assure you, he went, what did you do to me? He was like, he probably was like, what is it? I want to build and conquer and stuff. And I feel that's it. I don't feel much of anything. I went to sleep with some huge feelings, and I woke up with little ones. Where did they go? God made a presentation to him, and it was a wonderful moment. It was truly a beautiful thing. He'd only seen her, just little glimpses, sort of in the mist of his deepest sleep, his dreams. And suddenly she's standing before him. Wow. Mother of all beauties. Overwhelmed, I am sure. It just as every man, hopefully in this room, has at some point or another been likewise so smitten, so struck. In all of creation, there is never anything, in no landscape, no sky painted, nothing astronomical that you ever saw that moved you like the beauty of the woman that captured your heart. Nothing. I think of that moment for Adam, overwhelmed, mind blown. Physiologically, things are happening. He's all shook up. And he said, yes, his bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. But she was taken out of man, and he knew it. He knew it. And he didn't know it because he had a big scar over here somewhere where God removed some matter. He knew it innately. I submit to you that Adam had the benefit of that season of being sort of whole but alone that set him up for now no longer being alone. And in order for him to be completely, truly whole, there is a very real sense, brothers and sisters, a very real sense, in which the image of God is restored when a man and woman come together in covenant and actually complete one another and actually complement. Instead of, and we can, of course, I submit to you that what we have here in Genesis chapter 2 is the testimony from Scripture that God took one man and tore that one man into two people in a way that the two can, in fact, become one. And it isn't just our children that benefit from that oneness. The whole world benefits from us joining. Man and wife, staying together, being together. And there are things that we offer together, not just to the kids, but certainly, let's start right there. What do we offer to our children? What a father is known for? What a mother is known for? Fathers, they're great at solving. They're more in the solution than they are sympathy. We're terrible at sympathy. A child wipes out and we can't even pretend to go, oh, you poor thing. It doesn't come from the heart. Remember when you were a kid and you wiped out trying to learn how to ride a bike, got your pant leg caught maybe in the chain, and then you didn't have a leg to put down, and you got all scun up. Who did you want first? If you think back far enough, you want your mom. You want your mom. She's got the magic. She can fix the problem. She can, you know, mend you up and all that, but more than that, she's got the... Yeah, I remember my kids being little with a boo-boo and wanting me to kiss it. And I go, no, I don't have the magic on that. I don't. You need mom. Her kisses do that. Mine don't. My job is to tell you to suck it up, toughen up, pull it together. Get it together, you're not hurt that bad. What is your dad going to do? When you go to him, you're scun up. Hopefully, he's a good guy, and he'll go, oh, I'm sorry about that, but what'd you learn? How'd you do that? The dads, how did you do that? What will you do different next time? Let's go study this. Those pants, those bell bottoms. Yeah, you can't wear those. And pedal a bike and have those right next to the chain. It's not just our children. They need both sympathy and solace and solution. It's not just them, it's the whole world. That everything that makes woman unique, just as everything that makes men, comes from the same source, it comes from God. Let me just end this session talking about a couple differences between men and women. I'm sure you're aware of. They're commonly known. No mystery here. The average man's body is about 40% muscle mass. The average woman's body is about 25% muscle mass. So essentially, half the muscle mass per pound as a man. Of course, this is the reason why we have women's sports. But we don't have to rant about that now, right? No. No tirade is necessary. Thank the Lord. Men and women are different in this way, physically. Just the physical differences. The average man is, and yes, you can attribute it to the influence of testosterone and all of that, and certainly the influence of estrogen. But the average man's body is 40% muscle mass. Ladies, now most of you ladies you're repulsed at the idea of weight training, trying to build muscle. That's a repulsive idea to you, as it should be. I mean, you don't want to get all jacked. It's not cool at all. But even realistically, you can't. You know, if you've probably seen some kind of horror show, some bulked up woman, well, she's doing male hormones. It's not natural. That's why she sounds like me. It's not natural. Men have the big muscles. Women, you have muscles. You have them. We've seen them. You've got them. But they're small. Men have big muscles. Women have small muscles. And I submit to you, and this is just coming from an old man who's been in the ministry a long time and studied the subject. I pretend to be an expert on nothing. But my observation is that the exact same ratio exists reversed when it comes to feelings or the capacity to have them. Men have got feelings. We've got them. Whole spectrum, whole broad range. But they're little. They really are small. Ladies, you have got the most enormous, frightening, giant feelings. Your depth of emotion is scary to us. And you probably, as a married woman, at one time or another, thought, there's something wrong with this man I married. He's a dud. I'm trying to get him to open up about his feelings. Well, you don't realize he doesn't have any, hardly at all. What is there are really small. He's not wired that way. He's wired for war. So the only really huge feeling he has is anger. God left him that one. There's a time to be angry and to do something. And he has equipped men with that. I submit to you, dear brothers and sisters, that women feel things so much more deeply than men. Now, I realize that in my travels and making this case, I've encountered people, males who want to argue this point. And they're wrong. They just think their feelings are huge because they're boys. And boy feelings are bigger than man feelings. It's reality. It's one of the things that happens. It comes along with puberty and everything else. I really actually believe that a man is ultimately supposed to stop feeling hugely and being at the mercy of those. But as a man, to do what a man is called to do, we are often having to disobey everything we feel, especially when it comes to fear. We'd be scared to death, but it's irrelevant. Scared to death. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the refusal to obey it. And men are called to do things that are crazy, dangerous, and be scared, but don't show it. Jolly well fake it. Do it anyway. Be afraid all you want to be. Tell God, do not walk around as a man telling the rest of the world how scared you are. I say to you, boys are like emotional sprinklers. They just announce it. You remember when they're little. In fact, it's a boy thing. Whether a boy or a girl, they just announce feelings. And their first feelings are, I'm hungry or I'm uncomfortable. Change my diaper. All they can do is cry and howl. That is something that both the boy and the girl are supposed to leave behind, mature, and grow up, but especially the male. Something wrong with the whole generation of males, because of our corrupted educational system. They spend all their time in their skinny pants expressing their feelings and can hardly start a sentence without the words, I feel like that's true. I feel like. I submit to you, that is not manly. And I've been on a mission to get the young men retrained in their speech. Don't tell me what you feel. Tell me what you know. I want to hear what you know. You have a thought? Do you have a conviction? Let's start with that. I don't care about what you feel. If you're male, I don't care very much what you feel. If you're my sister, your feelings are giant. They really are. They're deep. I have been married for 40 years to the deepest feeling creature I've ever known. And her highs are high and her lows are lows. My mother, she's an old Maine lady. She went to be with the Lord. When I was a kid, she had this little limerick. She always said, with her Maine accent, there was a little girl that had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. You know this one. And when she was good, she was very, very good. And when she was bad, she was horrid. I didn't know it was a prophecy. I didn't know she was pronouncing something on my life. No, I'm very grateful. But I have made the observation. I can tell you stories, but then you've got your own. Women, my dear sisters, you're different from men. And the differences are God's doing. And you're equipped for a different role. But it isn't different, like inferior. The married apostle, Peter, has some things to say to us, and we'll deal with that in our next session, about the woman needing to be given honor. Given honor as the weaker. Honor as weaker. See, then honor, we'll talk about that. It's not weaker like inferior. It's weaker like much more expensive and easily broken, moron. That's what God says to every man through the Apostle Peter. A moron. She's delicate. You can't just... All right, we'll talk about that in the next session. Father, I do pray that you'd open our eyes tonight to the things that your word reveals about what you have done in making us men and women, male and female, and then bringing us together to make up for what the other lacks. And I pray that you would open our eyes to how much we need each other. Whatever season of life, whatever season of marriage we are in tonight, each of us, is in desperate need of their spouse. Their spouse is a gift from you and the means whereby the very likeness of God, our Father in heaven, is restored by the teamwork of us two working together. I pray, Lord, you'd bless our fellowship. I pray you'd open our eyes and let us see these things. Yeah, in the name of the Son of God, our King, the man of all men, in his name, amen.